All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus 9. We'll begin reading in verse 27. Exodus 9:27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings in hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail. That thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold or budded. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now again, we see here that Pharaoh falsely repented. This was not true repentance. It was false repentance. But we got a lot more things here to look at other than just his false repentance. We've seen that in a prior passage. I want to look today at confession, possession, a lesson, and faith. That'll be our subject and our outline. Confession, possession, a lesson, and faith. First, confession. Now, this is the confession of every unbeliever who meets God in the day of judgment. This will be the confession of every unbeliever who meets God in the day of judgment. Verse 27. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, look at the last part there, the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. You can mark it down. All who would not confess God's righteousness in their salvation shall be forced by God to bow the knee and confess God's righteousness in their condemnation. Philippians 2:9 says, God has highly exalted Christ and given Him a name above every name. And at the name of Christ, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, for you that do not believe, please understand this. This is real. This is so. You'll either bow and thank God for His grace in this life, or you'll bow and confess God righteous to condemn you in judgment. That's so. That's going to happen. One way or the other, we're going to bow. Why not bow now? Why not bow now? The Lord said, As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, secondly, we have possession. We see the earth is the Lord's. He possesses all things. Verse 29, Moses said unto Pharaoh, As soon as I'm gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Verse 33 says, and Moses went out of that city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. No matter how big men become in this life with their empires, God still possesses them and all that they possess, and God possesses everything else. It's all His possession. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now there's a lot of people in our day that are all worried and concerned that the fat cats at the top have rigged the system of capitalism so that they're the ones in their greed that are benefiting and everybody else is being taken advantage of. Well, that may be true. But God still owns everything. God owns everything. When God commanded the children of Israel to enter into the promised land, you know what He gave them as strength to enter in? When He told them to go in there and face their enemies, you know what He told them? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. That was their comfort and their strength to go in and face their enemies. And because that's the case, because everything belongs to the Lord, and it's His, and He will take care of His people. The Scripture says, the Lord said, now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? Don't fear man. Fear the Lord thy God. You know, when we become afraid and troubled by what men are doing, we're sanctifying those men and exalting those men above the Lord. He says, fear the Lord. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. See Him as set apart, holy, higher than all, more powerful than all, and able to take care of His people. Fear the Lord thy God. Walk in all His ways and love Him and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible that regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Now listen to this. This is what He told them when He was sending them into the land of Canaan. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow. God executes judgment for the fatherless and the widow, and He loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. That, you know what the widow is and the fatherless, the orphan is in Scripture? They're represented as the most helpless. The most helpless. We ought to help every pastor's wife that's a widow. We ought to help them. Because I guarantee you they don't have anything. Because their husbands gave everything they had to minister while he lived. And they don't have a retirement to speak of. We ought to help them. But the helpless, the total helpless, God is going to provide. He's going to provide for the helpless. That's you and me who are sinners who have no ability in ourselves to open any door or to cause anything good come our way. We don't have that ability. But God is ruling, and He does. And He's going to execute judgment for those that are helpless. That means He's going to do what's right for His people in the midst of this world. We don't have to worry about that. You look to the cross. Did the devil and all the enemies of Christ, did they stop Christ from redeeming His people on the cross? They didn't. They tried, but did they succeed? No. Did anything stop God from bringing the gospel to you? If anything stopped God from bringing the gospel to somebody, that thing would be more powerful than God. But God promised this is how He will save, and that's how He saves, because God's able. He's sovereign. He's thoroughly sovereign to send the gospel where He will. And nobody prevented Him from doing that. Nobody stopped Him from doing that. But on the contrary, God said this, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains. I know the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. We never have to stoop to the tactics that this world uses, the evil, wicked, sinful tactics this world uses to try to get ahead. Believers don't have to stoop to that because our God is providing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So fear God and obey Him rather than men. Now, thirdly, we have a lesson. We have a lesson. Look at verse 30. Listen to this. But as for thee, this is Moses talking, but as for thee, Pharaoh, and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was budded. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. Now, does it seem strange to you that verses 31 and 32, does it seem to you like they're out of place in this passage? I read this and I thought, that makes no sense that those two verses are stuck right here in the middle of this where Moses is speaking to Pharaoh. But I believe what we have here is a parable. Perhaps Moses is speaking this. Maybe he spoke it at the time that he told Pharaoh this, or maybe the Spirit of God moved him to insert this when he was writing this letter. But regardless, it's an earthly illustration of a heavenly truth. That's what a parable is. It's like the parable of the wheat and the tares. By our first birth in sin, as we come forth into this world from our mother's womb, by our first birth, we're like the flax and the barley. The barley was in the ear. It was grown up and it was full in the ears and the flax was budding. And we come forth proud. We come forth proud in this earth, determined to stand against God and against Christ and against the gospel and against His people. That's how we come forth into this world. And everybody that's found in that state, in the day of judgment, God will smite them down, just like He did the barley and the flax. But sinners born again of God are given a broken and a contrite heart, and they're lowly at Christ's feet like the wheat and the rye. It says they were not grown up. You picture the wheat and the rye, they were just little tender plants like this. Just lowly. And that's God's people that He's given a new heart. We're low at Christ's feet, dependent upon Christ for everything. And then if you look in the margin, it says they were hidden. They were hidden. Brethren, God's people have been hidden in Christ since before the world was made. The Lord Jesus Christ has been our shelter before as yet sin had even entered the world. And when He went to the cross, God smote Him in place of His people. So God will not smite us who are hidden in Christ. So in this passage, the unbeliever, the rebel, the proud, stout-hearted, is represented by the barley and the flax that were standing tall. And they were smitten down. And the rye and the wheat represent a believer, lowly, at Christ's feet. Brother Don's friend that he always talks about, he had an interesting point. He said concerning the wheat and the tares. He said, you know, you can't tell a difference between the wheat and the tares in this life. You can't tell a difference just by looking at them. But he said in the day of judgment, in the day of judgment, the wheat will bow its head. The wheat will bow its head. Reverence to God. Lastly, faith. Faith. Now we see here what faith is not. We see what faith is not. Verse 34. When he saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now, for you that do not believe, let me ask you this question. Because I know what's in your heart. I remember what was in my heart. If you heard that God was sending hail, we're talking about larger than you've ever seen, basketball-sized hail, and you saw it fall. You heard he was going to do it, and then you saw it fall. And you saw fire coming down in the thunder and the lightning and running on the ground like you'd never seen it before. And then you ask a preacher and said, would you intercede? Would you call upon the Lord and ask him to stop this? And then you saw that preacher call upon the Lord. And you saw that hail and that fire stop. Having seen all this take place, would you believe God? Would you believe God? Seeing it with your own eyes, would you believe God? You would not. No, you wouldn't. Look here, verse 34. Pharaoh saw all that. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. You know what that tells us? Seeing is not believing. Seeing is not believing. Seeing is not faith. People think seeing is evidence. They say that, you know, if I have the evidence, then I'll believe. No. Not by natural sight. Seeing is not faith. Seeing is not believing. Faith is the evidence itself. Look over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, chapter 1. It's Hebrews 11, verse 1. I'm sorry. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. That means faith is confident. Not in faith. Faith is confident in Christ. Faith is looking to Christ, and He's all our confidence. He's our evidence. And faith, the evidence, the proof, is all in Christ. We behold it all in Christ through faith. And so, we need nothing else. The reason faith's the substance and the evidence is because through faith, we've been established on Christ the solid rock. You know, you take a lie. If you believe a lie, that lie is true to you. Well, when God gives true faith, and you believe the gospel, everything in God's Word is true to you. It is the evidence. It is the substance of everything. We see Christ through faith, and we see one who satisfied and honored God's holy law for His people. We couldn't do that. And we see one who did. We see in Christ someone who is seated at God's right hand, who is the one that owns all things in heaven and earth. And working all things for our good. We see that through faith. I've just declared that text to you where the Lord is the earth and the fullness thereof. And I saw you smiling, you that believe Him. Because that's comfort to you. You know the Lord is ruling everything. It's because we have faith. We know by faith that these things are so. These are true. We know through faith that Christ is more substantial and more lasting than the things that we actually see with these eyes. Did you know that? He's more lasting and more substantial than the things we see with these eyes. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3:7, the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word of God, they're kept in store. But they're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They're reserved for that day, brethren. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. He says in verse 11, all these things shall be dissolved. You see, the things you see that we think are so substantial and so solid, they're going to all be dissolved. Into nothing. And so we who believe on Christ, we're settled and we're immovable on the foundation. Christ the foundation. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 18. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know, this is by faith, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Scripture speaks of heavens in the plural. You know, the first is the atmosphere in which we live. The second heavens is where the moon and where Scripture says Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the other starry hosts dwell. Space. But the third heaven, Scripture speaks of a third heaven. Remember, Paul was called up to the third heaven. He was called to be with Christ. And he saw things that he said not lawful to utter. He's the only man who went to be with Christ and continued living on this earth. He saw the third heaven. And his message to us is my message to you, brethren. The only way into that third heaven with God is through Christ the door. He's the only way to enter that third heaven. Christ the door. And by faith, we believe the word of God. We trust this, brethren, before God made the heavens and the earth, there was only God, eternal God. And when God has fulfilled His purpose in this earth, and when this little tiny blip called time is over, when it's all dissolved, there will only be God and His Christ and His people. And we believe that. We believe that. This little life that's just a vapor, this is not what it's about. We're not pigs just feeding on slop, getting ready to be slaughtered. God's people are pilgrims. We're just passing through. That's all. And we're going to be with the Lord. This is where we're headed. So this life, I don't want to ever have roots that run too deep in this earth. I want to be able, if the gospel dries up here today, I want to be able to just cut ties and take off where I can hear the gospel and it not even be a problem to me. I don't want roots that are so deep with family and jobs and all these other things that I can't get close to God's people and be with the Lord's people. I don't want that. God helping me, I'm not going to have roots like that. Because I'm just passing through. And you're just passing through. This is not what it's about. It's about Christ and His people. If I don't want to be with Christ's people now, what makes me think I'm going to be with them, want to be with them in heaven? I want to be with them now. Faith says, what other evidence could I possibly need than the Word of God? Isn't it amazing, brethren, that we have the very Word of God? Do you ever think about that? This is God's Word that He's given us. We'll believe the word of some charlatan that comes down the pike talking about something we've never heard, tickles our ears, and you know, and men will run off after that. Oh, just this is deep. And yet men won't believe the word of God. This is God's word. But the believer says, I don't need any other evidence. This is God's word. Men will say, well, you know, that scripture's been corrupted by translation and translation. It may be, but I'll tell you this. The message is still the same. The message, God has preserved the message. There may be a word or here and there that wasn't translated correctly, but the message has been preserved. And God has seen to it that it's preserved so His people can hear the gospel. That's certain. That's so. And every other religion, you know what every other religion is? A bad imitation of this one. Every other book men have written is a bad imitation of this one right here. Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon, he just was trying to imitate this. And a bad imitation. The Quran, it's just an imitation of this. And it's a bad imitation. This is the Word of God. The Word of God. That's why Old Testament saints, when you read about these Old Testament saints and they're looking forward to Christ's coming, He hadn't even come yet in their day, but when you read them, they spoke of His redemptive work as already accomplished, as being in the past tense. Why do they speak like that? Because faith possesses it already. Faith makes you possess it already. We speak of heaven and earth, don't we? I mean, heaven and the glory with Christ as if we already have it. Because we do already have it in Christ. See, faith gives you a present possession of the things hoped for. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Christ said, he that believeth on me hath. Right now, present possession. He has everlasting life. If you then be risen with Christ, if you believe Christ, that you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth, because you are, present tense, dead. Your old man of sin was crucified in Christ. And you are hidden. Your life is hidden in Christ with God. It's a present reality. And faith has that. Faith has that present reality. So we speak of it as a possession we already have, just like the Old Testament saints did. Because there's no possible way we won't have it. This is the confidence of faith. That's why faith's a substance, brethren. I pray God help us all now to truly believe on the Lord. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank You for every blessing we have. We don't have one thing in this life that we can brag about or boast that we provided. Everything we have is of Your hand. Everything. We thank You for the salvation You wrought for us freely in Christ and brought to us through this Word and made us to know in our hearts that it is sure and certain. We're thankful, Lord, that You promise us that that inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. Lord, help our unbelief. Help our unbelief. Don't let our old man reign and don't let us fall into these seasons of unbelief and despair. Keep us trusting You, Lord. Keep us looking to Christ and knowing that all the promises of God are yes and amen. We pray now for our brethren that are suffering. We pray for the families of the brethren that are suffering. It's a suffering for them, just like it is for those that are sick. And we pray for them, Lord. Pray that You'll keep them and strengthen them. And Lord, we pray for Brother Cyril that You'd give him healing and help him to get back on his feet. Bless Sister Lenore having to take care of him. And Lord, we pray that you bless your pastors everywhere, that they would be able to stand today and speak with boldness, preach Christ and Him crucified. Lord, let us hear. Let us hear. Let us have an unction from you today and to truly hear and truly enter in to these things. And Lord, we ask you, keep us. Please keep us. We need your keeping power every hour. All these things, Lord, we ask and we're assured of in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. It's in His precious, precious name that we pray. Amen.